Well, good morning, Overflow. How are you doing this morning? Hopefully you're doing good. You're warm. It's been a couple of crazy days. I want to just give you real quick before we get started. I want to let you know what this week has been like for us here at the staff. We didn't even know that if we were going to have service here today. So we were thinking, we had already called our friends over at Fair Plain Presbyterian down the street. We're asking if we could use their sanctuary for 1:11 a.m. Service because the two new HVAC units that we bought a few months ago shut down on us on Sunday. And because of that, the temperatures dropped and the pipes in our facility room froze and a couple burst, actually. And so, man, it was God's grace. We were, just want to tell you that the people here that serve you at Overflow, just all different spaces. Can we give them a big hand? Because God really used them. They were on top of it. People were here. They were just making sure. We were making calls. We were talking to the right people. And so we get the benefit of being in this room, and it's warm, and it's beautiful, and all that. But there were people here which were scrambling all week. And so I just want to say thank you to them. We are in week two, as Ms. Jeannie said, of World War Me. Winning the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So here it is. I want to make sure I give full attention to where we're going today. If you have notes, make sure you get your notes out. We're going to be going through a ton of different scripture. We're going to be working through some big ideas. And so this is going to be very much of a teaching, preaching concept here. But we're going to get in the weeds a little bit. And I promise you, if you stick with me, you'll see the bigger picture at the end. But I'm going to need you to follow along as we kind of work through the text. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18, and we're going to read through chapter 1 into chapter 2, and we're going to get all the way to verse 10, by the end of chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, so would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is what the word of the Lord says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope that which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe, that the power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We're gonna keep on going. Chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy and made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Made us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not for yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these moments that we have together. I ask, Lord, that you would speak. God, in this moment, Father, we wage war against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places. We say, Father God, anything that may be capturing the mind, whether it be anger, whether it be anxiety, whether it be fear, it be lust, whatever it is, we break the deceptive ideas of the enemy. God, I pray right now, Lord, even as I speak, Lord, that you would move Elijah out the way, that it would be your word that speaks, that this would not be merely head knowledge, but it would work its way into our hearts and then into our hands and feet. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, you can take a seat. There's a radio host that I love to listen to. He's on YouTube and everywhere. It's called The Breakfast Club. Please don't look it up. You know, I don't want you to judge your pastor. But his name is Charlemagne. And I remember he started this rumor on this podcast that he had. And I can't quite remember the rumor. It was something to the effect of Beyonce's pregnant with a new child. And then he said, it's a lie. And he said it again, Beyonce's pregnant with a new child, it's a lie. And then he followed up with these words, nobody cares about the truth when the lie is just that much entertaining. Literally, the next couple of days, blogs went off, writing, Beyonce's got a new baby. Charlemagne is the one who said it. He broke the news. I'm talking about not just like little like a blog post like the New York Times. I mean, they were pushing it out there. Nobody cares about the truth when the lie is so much more entertaining. Last week, we started off with this idea in our series about lies. Lies are this weapon that can be used against us, this deception. And so let me give you a little bit of recap here. We have a real enemy. We have a real adversary that is against us. If you're a believer in Jesus, that you have to understand this idea. Jesus believed that there was a devil. Jesus believed that there was an actual devil, an adversary that was against the kingdom of God. And not only did he believe that, but this was the reality of this devil, that the devil is limited. He is not like God. He is not God's equal. But he is an adversary. He is an intelligent being that has intent to harm those which follow the way of Jesus. Secondly, what we looked at is that the devil's main strategy is what? Lies. In fact, Jesus says it like this, lies are the devil's native language. That the devil is the father of lies. I love the way John Mark Comer says in his book, Live No Lies. He says that the devil's primary strategy is to drive the soul and society into ruin through deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. I want to say that again. The devil's primary strategy is to drive the soul and society into ruin through deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. Simply put, Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and what? But what has Jesus come to do? To give life and life to the full. Now I want us to understand this idea because for whatever reason, when you look around, right, this is not just objective. Like, this is true. When we look around, those of us who call Jesus Christ Lord seem not to be living full lives. Why is that? Why does it seem like we're not living full lives? One translation says that to live life in abundance, an abundant life. Now, I want to separate this idea because I think sometimes when we think about the abundant life, we're thinking about monetary resources. No, this means a full soul. This means peace, freedom from anxiety, freedom from fear, right? Living the way Jesus did when he walked on this earth. to live that way, free from sin and all the things that sin wants to do. But for whatever reason, we fall into temptation and the bondage of sin because we believe the lie will make us happy. We believe that the lie will make us happy, don't we? That if we do this thing, then we will be happier than living in the truth, because truth means boundaries. So here it is. Let me give you a visual here. I want to give you the roadmap of the enemy. Okay, here's the roadmap of the enemy. I want to put this graph up, and I want you just to see these ideas here, right? That deceptive ideas lead to disordered desires that are perpetuated by a sinful society. Deceptive ideas, this is the work of the devil. He knows if he can get you in this cycle, that it would lead to disordered ideas that feed our flesh, that will lead to this sinful society, which is like perpetuating these ideas for us. Deceptive ideas are oftentimes good and simple. Like, they start off with just these little things that make us feel a certain type of way, right? And usually they end with this: you'll be happier if. I'll be happier if maybe I get that partner that I always wanted, because maybe my partner does some things I don't like. So maybe if I get divorced. I'll be happier if I have more money. I'll be happier if I have sex with this person. I'll be happier if I have power. I'll be happier if I eat more food or if I eat less food. I'll be happier if I get revenge. I'll be happier if I feel this way. Do you see that? That is the beginning. We talked about it last week, right? The lie. It is the way that the enemy comes in, because it's pulling at a thread that is tied to our heart. So then our flesh responds to these deceptive ideas, because guess what? It would feel good. Like, none of what I'm saying here, right? Like, we all want, like, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? Like we want more stuff. We want more power. We want more status. Like, all these things feel good to our flesh, to the human idea. It is what, you know, if we had to be honest with ourselves here in this Christian setting, we would say that, yeah, I want more. I could be happier. Then, what the enemy does, once we are hooked by our flesh, those desires, we are isolated and we're stuck in echo chambers. We're stuck in echo chambers that says, yes, you should feel this way and you should have this. You should feel this way and you should have this. You should feel this way and you should have this. You should feel this way if you have this. And there's something wrong with you if you don't have it. There's something wrong with you if you don't have it. And these lies have been happening for generation after generation after generation. This generation's version of the way that it's communicated to you is this: you only live once. So why not? Live your truth. It's all relative. As long as you don't hurt anybody, live your truth. Like, it doesn't matter, right? Like, it's all about you. How can somebody tell you how to live, how to move, how to go about stuff? Why should they be able to dictate to you? It's been said over and over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun. But this is the way this generation says it. And if you have been alive just for a little bit in this world, you know that that is not a reality that actually exists, don't you? That always leads to destruction. But it starts with this deceptive idea. One of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis is this book called The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters are basically the satirical story that C.S. Lewis takes of this demon, which is out for really his first task. The high-ranking demon, which is Screwtape, is talking to this demon, which is out on his first task, which is Wormwood. And he's kind of walking him through, how do we actually attack human beings to get them to be stuck in these deceptive ideas that turn to disordered desires that then are perpetuated by this sinful society? This is what he says. I want to put this quote up for you real quick. He says to him, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Did you hear that? The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without subtle turnings, without milestones, without signposts. I want you to think about what C.S. Lewis is saying here. The enemy doesn't have to say, hey, jump off this bridge and commit adultery. That's not how it works. That's not how deception works. What C.S. Lewis is saying here, he said, this is how deception works. It starts off by, man, I was on Instagram. And now this is interesting. I'm scrolling. This is interesting. I shouldn't be looking at this, but I'm scrolling. To now, I am alone in a room, and I'm watching things in secret that I shouldn't be watching, and I'm letting it cultivate my mind and heart, and now I'm forming these ideas, right, that seem to feel good, but I know that they don't, right? Like, now it's feeding my flesh. Remember, it started off with this deceptive idea. Now, right, like, now my flesh is, I'm feeding, and I gotta feed it more, and I gotta feed it more, I gotta feed it more, and then every time I go around, right, I'm in this world, which tells me, yeah, like, why not?
Yeah, that's true.
Why not? Why shouldn't you feel better? Right? Why can't you have this? And now I'm here in somebody's house doing the wrong thing, and I'm wondering how I got here.
Yeah,
C.S. Lewis says it is a gentle slope, and it gradually moves us forward, and before we know it, we are stuck. And we're like, what happened here? This is the way that the devil works. It's the way that he works. And let me tell you something. He has got a great batting average. Right? Sometimes we're thinking like, oh man, like it's this demonic thing. It looks like The Exorcist, you know, people bending over and throwing up and all this other stuff. Like, no, this is the way that the devil works. It's tried, it's true. You see, Jesus was aware of this. Jesus was aware that there is this adversary that is around us. He was aware that there's something beyond the powers that are at work, right? There is Rome. Rome is there, right? There are these figures that oppress and they do bad things, and there's brokenness in this world, right? He sees that, but he says there's something behind the veil. There's something behind that is actually pulling the strings as the puppet master. Jesus is aware of the great battle that he was a part of with the devil and the evil powers at work in the world. How do we know that? The gospel writers see it. They see the pattern. The New Testament writers see it. I want to show you this. I want you to think about what Jesus is doing here. I want you to think about what Jesus is doing. In Mark chapter 1, verses 13, I want you to look at these verses. And these are just some. I just plucked out some. Mark chapter 1, verses 13, he says, he was in the desert for 40 days, and the Satan tempted him there. That Jesus is already doing battle with the Satan. Listen, and I want you to understand this. You can call him Satan, but his actual name is the Satan. I said it last week. I know that most of you are home. Hopefully you listen to the sermon. Can somebody grab me some water? I'm sorry. I'm losing my voice for whatever reason. In the Hebrew, the word comes out ha-satan. Ha is the article, meaning that it stands for the. And Satan is the name. It basically means accuser, right? The adversary. So he goes into battle with the Satan. Mark 1:34 says he didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Thank you so much. He didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus is aware that there's demons. He's already faced the devil in the desert, and the demons are aware that he's there. There is this adversarial relationship that is going back and forth. Mark 3, 11 through 12, it says, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell in front of him and they yelled out, you are the Son of God. Luke 10, 18 says, Jesus says, I saw the Satan fall like lightning from where? From heaven. Luke 22, 31 says, Jesus says to Peter, Satan demanded to have you, Peter. He asked to sift all of you as wheat. John 13, 2 and 27, the devil had already put the idea of betraying Jesus in the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And after the bread, this is what happened. The Bible says, and Satan entered into him. He already had the deceptive idea. He was given money so it fed his flesh. And so, why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he do this thing? N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, says in his book, Simply Jesus, it's out there in our discipleship library, he says that the clash of the kingdoms, this was a clash of the kingdom of God and the clash of the kingdom of the devil. John tells us that what Jesus was up to, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus knew that he was at war. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says this, Jesus, as Jesus starts his ministry, he goes into the temple, he opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he goes specifically to this area, and he reads these words, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free. Here's the question. What is the work of the devil? What are we being set free of? What is oppressing us? And I want you to get this. If you don't understand anything else, the reason why the enemy is at work and he is working so fiercely to deceive you is that he wants to turn your affections away from God. Yeah. Yeah. Because here it is. Catch this. If he can turn your affections away from God, then you decide in your heart what is good and what is evil. We are no different than Adam and Eve. If I can decide what is good and what is evil, then I have said, I want to be like God. You are literally doing the same thing that the devils did. He said, I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like the Most High. You are literally doing the same thing. He wants you to fall into the same cycle of deception. If he can deceive you, and if he can get you to allow your flesh to get the best of you, just like Adam and Eve, you will be stuck in that cycle of sin. Do you know what would be frustrating? The truth of God's word. I don't have to do anything. It's not what I'm preaching. It's not a turn or burn preacher. It's not any of that. It's when you read God's word and you sit there and you now get frustrated and then you choose, well, I can believe that or I don't want to believe it. Yeah. And let me tell you something. I want to be honest with you. There's a lot of people that come to church. There's a lot of people that sing songs about Jesus. There's a lot of people that say like, oh, Jesus is Lord, all this is. But Jesus is not Lord of their life. They have decided to be God instead of Jesus. Yes. Can I tell you something? Your pastor does it all the time. Oh, yeah. Oh, you thought this was a message about you? Your pastor does it all the time. I do it all the time. I do it when I become selfish. I do it when I choose me over what God's will instead of loving my neighbor. I do it when I'm angry. I do it. All these things, I fall prey to the deception of the enemy, and I too find myself in this cycle. And the problem is we're too focused on these things. We're too focused on these things, these things, and we don't know that there's a real enemy that is out there that is actually waging war against you. That is waging war, that has as an idea, that is intelligent, that is actively at work and says, if I can just get them on that gentle slope, they'll still think I'm up here on the top of the mountain, but they'll just keep walking. And by the time they look up, they'll be down the mountain and say, how did I get here? That is the way that the enemy works. Here it is. But do not lose heart. I want you to see this idea. The victory on the cross frees us from the bondage of sin and the deceptive ideas of the enemy. Here's the punchline. The victory of Jesus Christ on the cross frees us from the bondage of sin and the deceptive ideas of the enemy. I want you to catch this. I want you to catch this clearly. This is one of the key cornerstones of our faith. If Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and if he died on the cross for our sins, and then he raised on the third day, then that matters. Because Jesus, like I just said a second ago, is waging war against the evil one that wants to see you in the same position that he is in. He wants to see you with your affections turned away from God. So let's go back to that passage. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read most of it. I want you to see that because I had to build all that context because I want to show you right here in Ephesians why Paul is communicating this idea, okay? I want to show you why Paul is communicating this idea. Paul here is in Ephesus. This is the background. Paul is in Ephesus. Ephesus is this hub of economy, but it's also this spiritually charged community. There is all kinds of temples. There's all kinds of worship of human beings and of gods here. In fact, one of the largest temples in the ancient world, right, is there for Diana. Like, people came from miles and miles around. You can still go there and you can find it. I mean, it is a monument. This is a spiritually charged place. Look at what Paul says. He says, I pray that your eyes and your heart may be enlightened, may be opened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in his people, and the incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that was invoked. Now, I want to stop right there. This is what he's saying. He said Christ, being dead, has raised him from the grave, and now he has authority. He has legal authority. He has legal authority. Who is the ruler of this world? The devil. That is the title that we find in the Bible. Because this world has been fallen into sin and deception. God cannot be where sin is. So therefore, sin, was, the world was given over to the enemy. Not as a gift, because this world was filled with sin and decay. So God comes in on the scene. And he says, hey, listen, I've given you my law to show you that you in yourself cannot keep it. But now I have come into this world. I have lived a perfect life in this body of flesh and blood. This is why the incarnation is important, okay? Meaning that Christ was born into flesh. This is why it's important, because he had to live like us. And then he dies and takes on sin. The Bible says, him who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. That we are hidden in Christ. That when God sees us, he does not see sin, but he sees what? Jesus. Okay? So this is what Paul is saying. He says, okay, and then he has raised him up, and he has now taken authority over those demonic forces. Right? He's taken authority over those demonic forces that do what? That try to snare us in the deception of sin. All right, let's jump to chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your what? Transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and for of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying our cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. What's he saying? The devil deceived you and he had trapped you, and we lived among these demonic forces, these things that want to grab our hearts and turn our affections away from God. We lived in the echo chamber of this world that told us it is okay to live a life that is away from God. And I would argue that there's a ton of Christians that live under this lie and say it's okay to live the lie that does not look like God's picture, because the whole idea is that, and I say this all the time, one of the greatest deceptions that the enemy has ever said to the church is that salvation is only about going to heaven. I honestly believe that. Because if salvation is only about getting to heaven, then it's only about saying a stupid little prayer that's not even in the Bible. And so now we think we got to get our jail free card, and our lives do not have to be transformed to look like God. We don't have to be empowered by the Spirit. We can just come, and let me tell you what this is. This is a glorified Rotary Club. This is a glorified Rotary Club if our lives do not reflect who Jesus is. Yes. Period. Yes. He says, we lived among us. We gratified our cravings. We all got cravings. We gratified our cravings of the flesh. And following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wait a second. This matters. Why? Why does this matter? Well, just a second ago, we just read in chapter 1 that Christ, who has been raised, is now above what? The powers, the evil forces, the devil. Now it says that Christ here, Paul continues his thought. Remember, there's no chapter breaks in these letters, right? We've done that so that we can read the scriptures better. We can understand the flow a little bit better. But this is one idea. So from chapter 1, he flows into chapter 2. Here's his argument. Christ has been raised. He has now taken legal authority. The enemy no longer has the authority over your life, right? He can't lie to you. He can't break you down. So now what? So now, as we move over, you used to be in this place, stuck in the cycle of deception, of the flesh, and society telling you, hey, this is where it's supposed to be. You have now been freed, and now you are now seated with Christ. And the enemy is at the feet of the church. Who's the church? Us. Who's the head? God. We are his body. That means that the enemy has no power. In fact, I want to show you this idea. This is so serious. That when Jesus was on the cross, I love the way N.T. Wright explains it. He says that the same dark powers that put Jesus on the cross continued to mock him until the end, questioning, if you are God's son, save yourself and come down from the cross. The echoes, the same voice tempted Jesus in the desert, saying, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. What does Jesus say? No. See, if Jesus would have come off the cross, he would have given up his legal right. If Jesus would have came off the cross, we would not have been, Jesus would have gone back to heaven. He would have been glorified. But we would not live with Jesus. We could not be hidden in Christ. So even there, as we hear the mocking scoffers say, take yourself off the cross. Take yourself. That there's a spiritual realm. We see the people that are saying that, but there's a spiritual realm that is still calling him. He's like, oh, you can't do it. Take yourself off the cross. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to break the cycle. Jesus says, I'm going to break the cycle. And Jesus declares us free. Here's the transaction. So now all we have to do, Paul goes on to say, is that if we believe with this free gift, we too now can do the things that Jesus did, these good works that Christ has done. That's it. That we are no longer slave to sin. I had my professor here from Northern Seminary, Ingrid Farrell. She came and she talks about these flex hooks, right? That the reason that the devil could not keep Jesus in the grave because he did not sin. He was not hooked in his flesh. So on that third day when Jesus rose, there was nothing to hold them down. Here's the thing. When you say, I put my trust in Jesus, you have been given that same freedom. You've been given that same power, that same access. You do not have to have flesh hooks. Church of Jesus Christ, Overflow Church, why is it then, if you've been given freedom, Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life to the full. Yes. I've given you access. Why do we then fall back to the deception? And we hold on to it so tight, don't we? We hold on to it tight. We would rather fight for the deception than live in the freedom of God. Because this is easier. This makes us uncomfortable. Right? It does. It makes us uncomfortable. This is the kind of thing that because it has boundaries on it. Why should I have boundaries? This is what I want to say to you under my voice. It's okay. You probably won't hear any pastor say this. It is okay. If you don't want those boundaries, you can live that way. Here's the only caveat. But you're not a follower of Jesus. Yeah. You're a follower of yourself. Because this is what you've done. You've said, God, my rule is actually better. So yes, we can live this way. Like, I don't want you to fall under the lie as somehow that I can live here and still be a believer in Jesus Christ. You cannot. The scriptures are clear. In fact, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, this is what it says. In Revelation, it says that the sons and daughters which were caught up by the lies of the enemy will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is not a turn or burn. I am not trying to guilt you. What I am saying is God is clear where he stands. And it is okay to say, hey, this is where I want to live, but I want to be clear with you as your pastor. Then you are not one who has been hidden in Christ. You're saying my power alone will satisfy whatever wrath it is. And to that, I want to say, I think scripture's clear about what will happen there. See, the Spirit has been given to us to live freely and fully as the children of God. It's by, John Mark Comer says this, it is by the Spirit and the truth that we are transformed into the image of Jesus and set free to live in line with all that is good, that is beautiful, and that is true. But it is by isolation and lies that we are deformed into the image of the devil and enslaved into a vicious cycle of disorder and death. So if there's something in your heart right now that's kind of saying, oh, I don't like this. Like, this makes me, I want to say this. This is not as a ploy or as a shame or to try to shame you. I want to say, might that be the enemy trying to whisper in your ear to run into isolation, to allow the ways of the world to continue to whisper in your ear and say, this is okay to live like this? Because the scriptures should make us uncomfortable. Yes. This is not a faith of rainbows and fairy tales. It's got blood in it. It's got death in it. But it also has resurrection power in it. So, I want to wrap up with this. Worship team, you can come up. I want to wrap up with this idea. How do we win this battle? How do we live in the freedom that Christ has attained? This battle, the spiritual battle that Christ said went, got and attained for us. Here's four big ideas for us. Number one, know the truth. The Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth will. I said it last week. You shall know the truth and the truth will make you mad. And then it will set you free. You'd be mad because like, man, why have I been living this way for so long? Right? You shall know the truth. How do we do that? We stay in our word. Read the scriptures. There's freedom in God's word. You don't know where to start? Start in the Gospels. Start in John. Go to Matthew. Read about Jesus. Read about who he was, his character, the way he lived his life. See how he went to battle for you on your behalf. Number two, hear God's voice. You know how you do that? You pray. You pray. Can I be honest with you? Andy, who's one of the elders here, we have breakfast month to month. I love it because it's a time of accountability. I can just share with him. You know how many know that your pastor needs people too, right? Because I definitely don't have it together. I can tell you that right now. Andy knows very well. Janie knows even better. So here it is. And I was telling him, I was like, hey, man, this last season I was struggling in prayer. I was struggling to get before God's voice. So we were just talking, and one of the ways now that I am getting myself back into it is that I am reading a book of liturgies, and I'm reading prayers as jump-off points for me. I'm just reading prayers. See, we've been told this lie that somehow a prayer has to look like this, depending on whatever background you came from. Sometimes a prayer is just like, God, I need you right now. I don't know what's going on. Sometimes a prayer is like, God, blankety blank, 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 blankety blank, blank, blank. It doesn't matter. Go to God as you are and learn how to hear his voice. Number three, stay in community. Do not allow the enemy to drive you into isolation where society's voice can tell you it's okay. Stay in community. And we do that every time we're in community by the discipline, the spiritual discipline of repentance and confession. You know how the enemy will lose his hooks on me is when I am not living in the dark in a corner, afraid of what people will think about me. Why would I be afraid? Christ has died on the cross and has been raised. He knows everything that I'll ever do, everything that I've done, and he was not ashamed. He went to the cross on my behalf. So when I get in community, that's the reason I can tell Andy, hey, Andy, I know I'm the pastor of the church, but guess what? I'm struggling with prayer. I will not allow the enemy to get me in this place, and then my fear gets a hold of me, then my flesh gets a hold of me, and then I come to you and as if like I'm some type of perfect pastor or something, and then later on you see me crumbling in front of you. That is the gentle slope. No. I have people around me and I say, hey, this is who I am. Exposed and true, and God uses that, and we fight back the enemy. Number three, curate what you intake. Come on, say it with me. Curate what you intake. What you look at, what you listen to is what is discipling your heart. What is discipling your heart? Is it Netflix? Is it Hulu? Is it Amazon? Is it gossip? Are you just around negative people all the time? What is discipling your heart? Curate what you intake. In a second, we're about to take communion together. The ushers, as we enter into worship, are going to move from the back to the front. And so when they get to your row, I want you to just get up, come up, grab the cup, go back to your seat. Do not take it. We will take it together. While we're going through this motion, we're gonna be in this time of worship. And then when we get done, we're gonna take communion and we're gonna celebrate the victory that was done on our behalf to give us the freedom from the deceptive cycle of the devil. So, ushers, you can come now and let's go to God in worship.